Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Luke 11:9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Luke 11:9. 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are... Proverbs 18:10. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of James, chapter 5 and verse 5. James chapter 5, verse 5. You see this verse on the back of your bulletin. I would encourage you to turn to that back of the bulletin to see the verse for today. I want to begin this morning by, before we have our moment of prayer, by telling you that some of you have been hearing me communicate God's Word for more than 45 years. I counted it up this morning. I think it's about 46 for some of you. Others of you, it's been less than that, I know. In our church here, we've been together about 37 years, getting ready to begin our 38th year. And after thinking about that for a moment, I wanted to tell you that my life and our family, we have been tremendously blessed by association with you folk over these many, many years. One of the things that I've desired to do is to teach God's Word verse by verse and chapter by chapter and book by book. And sometimes I'm aware of the fact that when we find ourselves in a particular book, whether it's the book of Hebrews or the book of 1 Corinthians or Ephesians, wherever we are, some of you may think that we're going to be there forever. And it seems that way, I know. Because when we were studying the book of Hebrews, I think it took us 2 or 3 years to make our way through that book. But I want to share something with you that I think you need to be aware of. And that is, in the study of the Word of God, the way we do it, historically, exegetically, and categorically, it simply means that wherever we are, in whatever verse we find ourselves, we're not limited by understanding what the Bible teaches in the Old Testament as well as in the New. So I wanted you to be aware of the fact that some of you may think that we leave out some teachings from the Old Testament. And oftentimes we do get into the Old Testament and present various chapters and various books and various subjects there. But the reason why we teach the way we do is because we're concerned about all of us having the mind, the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the many blessings that come to me is that as I'm teaching, you're picking up information. And through the years, we've had individuals in our church who have taken the information and they've done their own homework and they've designed diagrams and they've designed various information. And that's what we're doing right now. We're looking at a diagram that was presented as a result of studying God's Word back in 2006. And this particular diagram was done by one of our deacons, Pat Sawyer. And he's not asking me to tell you that, but I do want you to know that you should have in hand today that picture of that diagram. And sometime before the services are over today, we'll be referring to this. But I did want you to know that I'm blessed tremendously by the fact that our congregation learns, and then they take the things that they learn, and they not only just hear it and let it drop, but they take it and utilize it and make application. And that's the reason why we have the diagram that we'll look at Wednesday night we looked at it. We'll look at it again today. Let's spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading. Father, we're thankful today for your word, and we're thankful that we're privileged to open our hearts and minds to these magnificent truths. We pray that we will have today the ability not only to receive, but to metabolize, utilize the wonderful truths which we have before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. James chapter 5, verse 4, behold, the pay of the laborers who mow your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you. And the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Verse 5, you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. On Wednesday night, we'll be looking at that latter part of the verse, which emphasizes the slaughter. If you'll look at the back of your bulletin, let's notice for a few moments just a little exegetical aspect related to this verse. It says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth. The Spirit of God is dealing with James, who is the human writer, in telling the people in that day of some of the difficulties that they are involved in. It says here, you have lived in pleasure on the earth, and you've lived riotously. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. The word pleasure is an interesting word. It is used in many different passages of Scripture. I found it in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 23, where it says, a fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. Let me read that again and let you hear it. A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom. That's Proverbs 10:23. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. I thought that was quite a unique way of saying it. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. The difference there is, in Proverbs 18:2, it says a fool doesn't have any understanding and takes no pleasure in understanding. Up in Proverbs 10:23, it says a fool finds pleasure, but they do it in evil conduct. But a man of understanding is the one who delights in wisdom. And then in Proverbs 21:17, it says, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. I thought that was an interesting one too, in Proverbs 21:17. I would ask you this morning, before we turn the transparency, the overhead projector back on, I want to ask you, if you will, to look at our verse of Scripture. You'll see it on the back of the bulletin. We're dealing today with a subject in this session on life out of control. That's exactly what we have characterized by the people to whom James is writing. It says, you have lived in pleasure on the earth. When I look at this word, I want you to see what it is in the Greek. It is T-R-U-P-S-A-O, trupsao, T-R-U-P-S-A-O. I'll call your attention just for a few moments to the way the word is used. It's emphasizing a point of time in history. It emphasizes the fact that the subjects are producing the action. That's the aorist active indicative verb.
The indicative verb emphasizes the fact that this is a reality. What God is saying to us through James by the Spirit is that it is a reality, that many of these individuals have been living in pleasure. If you look carefully at the word troupsao, it will be a word that should be designed and defined like this: delight, satisfaction, recreation, amusement, gratification, enjoyment. Those are the words that would describe this particular word that has been translated here, pleasure. We're not going to spend any more time there. Let's go on. These individuals have lived riotously. Now, my interest is, what does that word riotously mean? It means indulge in luxury. It means to live in pleasure. It means to live luxuriously. It means to be involved in wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N, pleasure. It is a life that is extravagant. It is a life that is abandoned. It is a life that's lived in excess, extremes, gluttony, overindulgence. There are many words that would describe that. And then it goes on in the last part of the verse to say, you have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. It's amazing to me when I come to this particular passage of Scripture, I see that God is giving a warning. There's a warning, number one, in the misuse of wealth. And the misuse of wealth will bring miseries, is what it's saying. I even thought about this, that even poor people can misuse material things and experience miseries. And that's revealed to us in Matthew 25 of the one talent man. There's a first warning then. The first warning is the misuse of wealth will bring miseries. The second warning that I see here is that riches will not last, and their misuse will cause our life to deteriorate spiritually. Riches will not last. I'm just wondering how many people take their finances, their money, their thousands or millions or billions with them to heaven. They don't take it with them, do they? So I just want you to know that riches will not last, and their misuse will cause our life to deteriorate spiritually if we're not careful, and we'll drift further and further and farther away from the Lord. The third warning that I see here is the cries of the laborers that have been paid not fairly will reach the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You remember that was what we dealt with just recently. Now when we come to James chapter 5, verse 5, there's a warning, which is the fourth warning that I see. It's a warning related to the selfish rich. It warns the selfish rich that unfair treatment of others is fattening their own selves up for a spiritual slaughter. Now, you have to see what I'm seeing, and that is that if you look at the timeline, you will see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, all of these things. You'll see the tribulation. You'll see the millennium. All of this you have in your mind. But I'm sure that you have seen this, that there is an emphasis in the Word of God on the judgment seat of Christ. And that is described here, and we'll look at it on Wednesday night, in relationship to being fattened for the slaughter. Being a farm boy, I'm reminded of the fact that this is the way we did things on the farm. We had cattle, and we fattened them to be sold. We had a responsibility to get them in good shape to be taken to the auction to be sold. This is a thing that we did. Being a farm boy, I remember very well how we had our hogs properly fed so that when the norther came in the winter time, that we would go out there and kill one of those, and that would be a slaughtering time, and we would be able to put that food, that meat up. In those days, we didn't have all of the conveniences that we have now. And so I remember smoking sausage in a smokehouse. Now, some of you don't identify with this at all. I realize that. I'm just telling you again that I've been around a long time, and I saw meat being placed down in crocks and it was salted down. It was preserved that way. And I would go out as a little farm boy and see how my dad had smoked the sausage in that little smokehouse. And I would go out there and cut the sausage down. It would be smoked, and we could come in and cut it up and eat it. Now, that was getting things ready for slaughter. This verse of Scripture says that there's a warning to the selfish rich that unfair treatment of others is fattening themselves up for a spiritual slaughter. Now, if you glance back at James 5:4, James revealed there that the selfish rich had increased their wealth by unfair pay to their employees. And now in verse 5, they add to that sin by using their wealth in a selfish way, selfish indulgence. Now, what I want you to do is look with me at these words. The word, you've lived in pleasure. That word is translated in different ways. It's translated lived luxuriously in some translations. In the King James, I believe, it's translated, you have been wanton, W-A-N-T-O-N. It derives its word from this word here, you've lived your life in righteous living. It's the Greek word, if you'll notice, spatalao, S-P-A-T-A-L-A-O. And it's a word that's used here, and it's also used one other time in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6. Let me ask you, if you will, please, to just write that reference down. This scripture, James 5:5, and 1 Timothy 5:6. It has the meaning of living in oneself, or giving oneself, to the pursuit of pleasure, or plunging headlong into dissipation or wasting away of one's life. There are many people who are doing this today. They're living a life of dissipation. Now, if you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, there's a reference to a woman. And so I'm going to read this and let you see it. The reference is 1 Timothy 5, 6. It's a reference to a woman. And this particular woman is a widow. And this particular widow has chosen to give herself over to pleasure. And it says that even though she is physically alive, she's actually spiritually dead. So she's alive, but she's dead. Now let's read 1 Timothy 5:6. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. How many pleasure-loving people are alive physically, but are dead spiritually? I believe that our world is full of such people. In other words, the emphasis is on what can I get to bring joy, contentment, happiness, satisfaction to myself. The emphasis is on desiring something to bring satisfaction. Well, I'm reminded of an Old Testament passage. It's Amos chapter 6. This passage in Amos chapter 6 provides us a very wonderful example of the Israelites who were guilty of a lifestyle that James is warning us about in the book of James. Let me read one verse. Amos 6:1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Woe unto you who are at ease in Zion. In other words, the emphasis there is their whole attention is on what can I do? What can I have? What experiences that I can have in life that will bring contentment and satisfaction now? And then I read on. Woe to you who put far off the day of doom, who cause the seat of violence to come near, who lie on beds of ivory, stretch out on your couches, eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall. Are you able to see what's happening here? Here are individuals who are really living it up. They sing idly to the sound of stringed instruments, and they invent for themselves musical instruments like David, who drink wine from bowls and anoint themselves with the best ointments, but are not grieved over the affliction Therefore they shall now go captive as the first of the captives, and those who recline at banquets shall be removed. And then it says in verse 8 of Amos chapter 6, the Lord God has sworn by Himself, the Lord God of hosts says, a life of ease deteriorates the mind and the body. I'm dealing with life out of control. Looking for the easy way. That's the way it is. Looking for the easy way makes honest toil and hard work highly disagreeable. I have to repeat that because I don't think you heard it. Looking for the easy way out makes honest toil and hard work highly disagreeable. A life of ease develops a state of mind that motivates one to use all of his or her faculties in worthless pursuits rather than gainful employment. When I look at this passage of Scripture, I see something quite unique. James chapter 5, verse 5 says, here are individuals who are fattening themselves for the slaughter. They think that they're doing what's right, but in reality, they're not doing what's right at all. They are fattening themselves. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, used this word in Jeremiah 46:21. It has to do with fattened calves, fattening the calves. The striking picture that I see here paints selfish, wealthy individuals who have focused their minds on the relatively insignificant aspects of life. Now, am I saying that there's something wrong with money? Of course not. Am I saying that there's anything wrong with a desire to have? Of course not. It's not a matter of what we have or do not have. The matter is, where is our attention? Where is our focus? Do we have our minds focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He first place in our lives? The desire for luxury is fattening those who are guilty to be slaughtered, it says, slaughtered on the coming judgment day. Now, I'm always having difficulty when I do not have my security blanket, but what I want to do is ask you now to take a look at a passage of Scripture, two passages of Scripture, that lays the foundation for what we're dealing with here. In Proverbs 24:3, it says, by wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. That's Proverbs 24:3. If you'll write that reference down, we'll come back to it in a few moments, but let's look at it. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Now, Proverbs 24:4. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Two magnificent verses of Scripture from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 3 says, by wisdom, a house is built. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. And the word actually means the ability to utilize and apply God's Word. So if we have God's Word and have the ability to utilize after having metabolized it and accepted it by faith, and we begin to utilize it on a day-by-day basis, we begin to have in life wisdom. Wisdom, then, is the proper application and utilization of metabolized truth. You're going to have to listen carefully because I'm going to try to tie some things together so that you can see the importance of what we're doing as believers. By wisdom, the truthful biblical application of the Word of God, having received it while filled with the Holy Spirit, having accepted it by faith, having metabolized it, understood it, and then have made the decision to utilize and apply it on a daily basis. That's the way the believer advances and grows. I'm convinced that every situation in life is potentially solved in the soul. Every problem, every difficulty, everything that you and I face in life is potentially solved in your soul. Now, let's spend a few moments on that. Your soul is the real you. Your body brought you, the real you, into this auditorium today. We said that last Wednesday night. I want to repeat because I want every one of you to be able to see what I'm saying. Oftentimes we say, I have a soul. No, we should say, I am a soul and I have a body. That's the proper way to say it. Now, what we need to see is that each one of us, when we accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God moved us from a dichotomous person, body and soul, to trichotomous, body, soul, and spirit. Most of you have heard this over 45 or 46 years. Some of you have not heard it before, and that's okay. But I want you, wherever you are, to take this in very sincerely and very carefully. And that is, the real you and the real me is not the body. Your body brought you into this auditorium. Your body is what you and I see on a daily basis. I look and I see a body. You look at me, you see a body. The body is not the real me. The real you and me is the soul. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God worked the miracle of transformation. The miracle of transformation was that before that time, you were a psychikos, a soulish individual. You only had body and soul. When you became a believer, you were transformed from dichotomy to trichotomy, from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Now let's analyze that for a few moments, because we're trying to lay a foundation for you to see where we are and where we're going. We have to understand that a person who is unsaved does not have the ability to comprehend spiritual phenomena. They do not have the ability to see and understand and appreciate spiritual things. The reason is because they're not trichotomous. They're dichotomous, body and soul. Now let's talk about that for a moment. The body is the vehicle that moves the soul around. Your body, whatever shape it's in, maybe good shape, maybe bad shape, whatever it is, you have a body and your body moves the real you around. And the real you is not your body, the real you is your soul. It is the soul that is saved. And when your soul was saved, God moved you from dichotomy, body and soul, to body, soul, and spirit. What made the difference? The Scripture tells us in Corinthians that the unsaved person has not the ability to comprehend things in the realm of the spiritual. It says that they're foolishness unto him because he cannot comprehend. That simply means that this unsaved person has an eternal soul, and that soul, of course, being eternal, is going on and on and on forever and ever somewhere. If that person doesn't stop along the line and accept Jesus Christ as Savior, that person will leave this life and go into a place of eternal destruction, and that lasts forever and forever. I want you to see that. That's the soul. The soul cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena because the Bible says in Corinthians, she is a psychikos, a soulish person. However, the person who is a believer becomes what is known in the Scripture as a pneumatikos person. Pneumatikos comes from the Greek word, which means to breathe, which means God works the miracle of transformation. God implants into that person the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I in you and you in me. And so now the person is not dichotomous anymore. He is trichotomous, which simply means that now God has given him the means by which he can comprehend and understand and categorize those things in the realm of spiritual phenomena. You got it? Some of us are saying, I've heard that 1,001 times. Well, now you're hearing it 1,002 and 3 and right on down the line. What happened was, since communicating this over the period of years, people have received this information, and they have taken it, and they have utilized it, and they've drawn conclusions. And what they've done is, and one particular person that I reminded you of a few moments ago, did this diagram. I want you to take it. You have it in hand. We have enough copies for everyone here. So I want you to be sure you're looking at it. Up at the top it says, the soul's need for daily Bible study. If you look on the left, you'll see satanic thinking. You'll notice that there is a word on the left-hand side that is C-H-A-O-S in the Greek, and that spells chaos. A person without Jesus Christ, no matter what all is taking place in their lives, spiritually, chaos. And they are involved in the world system. If you'll go to the other side, you will see Word of God. You'll see the mind of Christ. You'll see spiritual fuel. What I am pleased about is to tell you that the conclusions that were drawn are so fantastic, and they're at the bottom of this transparency. The soul, number one, is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure, and therefore always receiving information from the world. Now, we could preach for weeks on that particular sentence. I want you to analyze it with me. The soul, now that you understand something about the soul is always in a state of negative atmospheric pressure and therefore always receiving information from the world. We're being bombarded every single day, each one of us as a believer, with world horizontal viewpoint. It's coming on us all the time, every day, and we must understand that. We're living in this time where the soul is in a state of negative atmospheric pressure and therefore always receiving information from the world. I want to preach some more there, but time's not going to allow me. You just take it and analyze it. It's wonderful to see where you and I are. The conflict is increasing, folks. The satanic conflict, satanic thinking, is increasing on a day-by-day basis. And you and I are not going to be where we ought to be unless we have vertical, divine viewpoint. And we're not going to have divine, vertical viewpoint unless we find our souls captivated and saturated with the Word of God. And when we're saturated and captivated with Jesus Christ and the Word of God, we're facing these various problems and difficulties and burdens and trials and tests, and we're going to be able to do it in a different fashion. Because we have, from within, that working out of us that comes to right conclusions in relationship to the problems that we're facing. Let me read on. Additionally, the soul is always expelling what it contains back into the world. Now, we said this Wednesday night, garbage in, garbage out. If garbage is going into your soul and mine, then you rest assured what's going to be expelled is garbage. Now, let's go on. Notice what it says. It says, additionally, the soul is always expelling what it contains back into the world by our mental thinking, physical actions, and verbalization of thoughts. Wow. Pat, I just don't think that you were smart enough to do this. It must have been that good preaching that you had. Isn't this amazing? For him to take this and fix this diagram, I couldn't do this myself. I appreciate it, and I want you to see how fantastic this is. Look at number two. The inner part of the soul has a process that is constantly taking the information received, regardless of the type, and storing it for future use. Each day we must choose to take in the Word of God, W-O-G, mind of Christ, M-O-C, which simply means that we have perception or positive choice, or, on the other hand, to allow ourselves to take in information from the world, which is a negative choice. To advance in the Christian life, one must choose to take in the truth, the Word of God, the man of Christ, consistently and faithfully. I'm trying to help us see today, first of all, by laying the foundation of who you really are. You are not primarily a body. I want you to see that. I'm not primarily a body. We see each other and we see the body. But the real you and me is the soul. And since we are born into God's kingdom, we have a soul that is saved. Now, last Wednesday night, I gave you information, and I want to repeat just a little of this. There's an all-out battle for soul control. Each believer must know that we will either be controlled by the Lord or by satanic forces. We will either be controlled by the Holy Spirit and the divine roadmap, the Bible, or we're going to be influenced by satanic thinking and our own carnality. The soul. Characteristics of the soul. The soul has awareness. The soul has mentality. The soul has emotion. The soul has choice. The soul has conscience. The soul has a distorter. I gave you those points on Wednesday night and gave you scriptures with each one. The real battleground then in life is the soul, the comprehending part of the man. The scripture uses this in the Greek as the cardia. The cardia is the heart, the mentality of the soul. People get this all mixed up. When they talk about the heart, you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking about a heart. They say, give your heart to Jesus. Well, this is not the heart. The heart is the mentality of the soul. Did you notice what I did? I moved my hand from my physical heart to my head. The mentality of my soul, the cardia, the thinking part. So, when a person accepts Jesus Christ, the soul is saved, not the body. Psalm 19:7. And then, the real battleground is the soul, the comprehending part of the mankind. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. In Genesis 1:27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. And Genesis 2:7, listen to it. And the Lord God formed, Yatsar, man of the dust of the ground, and breathed in his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. And man became a living soul. Oh, if you go back to the Genesis, you'll discover that Satan came on the scene and discussed this with Eve and also told her, you'll not surely die. And the Lord said, if you disobey, listen, if you disobey, dying, you shall die. Two deaths. Two deaths. Dying, you shall die. Listen to it now. When Jesus went to the cross, He died two deaths. We have to understand that. He died to take care of a problem, which was a spiritual problem. He died to take care of another problem, which all of us have, and that's a physical problem. We're living in a dying physical body. And because of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of both of those problems, He saves us by His grace. That takes care of the first problem. And then one of these days, He's going to give to us a glorified spiritual resurrection body. And that takes care of the second problem. And my problem would be, if I keep on talking, I'll be in the time for the break. We're going to be back here in just a little while on the same subject. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank You for Your challenge to us to realize how important it is to live our lives in accordance with Your divine plan. And those who hear this message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they do that even now, realizing that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Realizing that Jesus is the only way of salvation, because He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who will trust you even now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.